Praise God. Look with me in Matthew again. I've been wearing out the book of Matthew for a long time now, for about 3 months. And we're going to look at some verses here. This morning we were talking about how that we are to love the lost. Love people that are lost. And how that is not something that we can do naturally. There has to be a work of grace done in our heart to be able to love people that are unlovely, to love people that are undeserving. But whenever the Lord touches you, touches your life, then you have a desire. It's interesting to me that people that are new Christians, brand new Christians, they are the ones who typically have the most zeal to reach out to the lost. The longer you're saved, you kind of lose that passion. A person who has just gotten saved is looking around him and saying, look what the Lord has done for me. I just want all my friends and all my family to know about this. And so there's a zeal to reach out to people in those earlier years or months and years that we were first saved. But as the years go by, we tend to lose that fire and that heart for souls and that love for souls. And the model in Scripture for us is Jesus himself. We are to walk in his steps. He's given us the example that we should follow in his steps. And that's true in every area, but it's certainly true when it comes to living like Jesus lived as he related to the lost, to the unsaved. Let's read here in Matthew chapter 3. In those days, it's verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about. Now that's a highly populated area there, even in Bible times, for them all to go out to hear about him and to go out to where he was. But they all went out, it says. Verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now these verses, of course, in this chapter are talking about John the Baptist coming on the scene, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, when Isaiah spoke there in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4, he said, every valley is going to be exalted, every mountain and hill, shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. He was talking about the practice in the Eastern times of kings or, people of monarchs, people of great authority. When they were going to travel to a particular destination, they would send out a group of people before them. It was sort of like soldiers that went before them. And they were the ones who were sent forth before the king to prepare the way for the king. And so they would build a highway. They would build a road through the wilderness. And every place where there was a big hole, they would fill it up. Low places would be brought up. Every place that there was something in the way, a big hill or rocks that were in the way, those would be removed out of the way. And that's what he was prophesying about, that a king was coming. And we know that John was the forerunner. He was the one that was sent before to bring the low places, to make them level, to make the high places, to bring them down, to make the rough places plain, the crooked places straight, to straighten up the pathway, the road, for the king that was to come. In a sense, you and I are to follow in the steps of John the Baptist. Now, Jesus is our model for reaching the lost. He's our model. We need to follow in his steps. But John prepared the way for Jesus. And we need to kind of, step into the same kind of a ministry and calling that John had, to prepare the way for the Lord to come, for the revival to come, for the Spirit of God to be poured out. Revival meetings are not just about a few nights of service, but a lot of the success of meetings like that are all the preparation that is done, all the low places that are leveled off, and all the crooked places that are straightened out, and all the things in our life. And when the church gets revived and prepared, and we get the road cleared and ready, then the Lord can come, and he can move in our lives and in our community. John led the way for Jesus to step on the scene, and John was preparing the way of the Lord. His message was a message of repentance, and he did everything contrary to what a lot of people would say you should do if you're going to have a successful evangelistic campaign. He didn't go into the highly populated areas. He didn't have any kind of well put together program. He was clothed in camel skin, and he was a rough, peculiar looking fellow out there in the wilderness. He was a strange person out there. And so he wasn't doing anything that we would think would be necessarily inviting to the people to come and to hear him, but they came. It says Jerusalem came. It says all of Judea came, and all of that region, hundreds, probably thousands and thousands of people had gathered out into this wilderness to hear this man, and he was preaching to them repentance. And he was preaching about that one that's going to come after me, that's mightier than me, this Jesus that's going to come. He said, I'm not even worthy to put his shoes on. I'm not worthy of that, but he's going to come. And when he comes, it's going to be a different kind of a baptism. It's going to be a baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. That's what Jesus was to do. That's what he was coming to do. So the ministry model for reaching the lost is one that we should follow in the scripture as to what Jesus did and how he did. And so first of all, he declared the message of repentance to great numbers of people. Great numbers of people. We need to have the opportunities to reach as many people as we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also need to take notice in the life of Jesus that he personally dealt with people. He was one-on-one with a lot of people. When you go through the scripture and just make notes of those that he had personal contact with, it confirms the fact that you and I have a calling and a responsibility individually to people to talk to them about Jesus. Personal evangelism. In John chapter 1, verse 43, he brought Philip to salvation. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, he brought Matthew to salvation. And later on, he brought Philip to salvation. He influenced, of course, calling all of those disciples that were fishermen. And he reached out to them and called them, and they threw their nets aside and began to follow after him. So Jesus was personally involved in going after people, going after the lost, and even individually going after people. In John chapter 4, you see where Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And that means that he knows everything, and he's all-knowing, and so he knew that he was going to have not a chance encounter, but a divine encounter with a woman at a well in Samaria. As you know, the route through Samaria was not the normal route for the Jews. They would avoid that route. But he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And it wasn't because it was necessarily the best way for him to travel. It was because that he had a divine appointment. And interesting enough, it was with a woman, which most of the time men wouldn't have had a conversation with a woman other than their wife or their mother or their relative in a public place like that. But Jesus had an encounter with this woman. Not only was she a woman, but she was a woman of a bad reputation. And Jesus knew her heart. He knew all about her. He knew that she had five husbands and that she was currently with someone that wasn't even her husband. So she had this really sad life of sin that just was going deeper and deeper away from God. But Jesus had a divine encounter with this woman at the well, and her life was changed. Praise God. Completely turned around. Then he met a man by the name of Zacchaeus. You remember him? Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus, however you want to pronounce it. He was the short little guy who climbed up in the tree to see Jesus. Jesus welcomed him, asked him to come down. He came down from the tree. Jesus went home with him. And the result of that personal time that he took with Zacchaeus, his life was transformed. Salvation came to his whole household because Jesus took the time to personally invest in one person. So Jesus is a wonderful model for us to get involved in the lives of people and to care about them. Nicodemus came. He was a ruler in the synagogue. He came to Jesus by night asking him questions, and Jesus spent time with that man who, even though he was a religious leader and probably opposed Jesus for the most part, but Jesus explained to him what it was to be born again and all about the new birth. Even though he didn't understand it, he explained to him what it meant to be born again. Praise God. It was a personal encounter that he had. While he went all the way across the stormy Sea of Galilee to the place there, Gadara, Decapolis, and all of that area there, and to have a meeting with a man that was possessed of many, many demons. So many, they were called Legion. And so he met that man, and as a result of that encounter, that man was set free from all of that demonic force that controlled his life. And the Bible says that when Jesus was leaving the shores of the Gadarenes, that man was right there sitting clothed and in his right mind. He's been so changed and so transformed by an encounter with Jesus. Jesus has done that. Amen. And he wants to go with Jesus. He's ready to go with him and to follow him. But Jesus speaks to him and tells him, no, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. and hath had compassion on thee. It says in verse 20 of Mark 5, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Jesus cared enough about the woman of a bad reputation. He cared about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who had no doubt had stolen and deceived people, but yet he cared enough about him to go home with him and to explain to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He cared enough about that demon-possessed man that he went across the stormy sea there of Galilee and crossed over and spoke to that man and ministered to the man and delivered him from that demonic. Jesus is willing to make an investment in individual people. Amen. Individuals. And by the way, I really believe that the most effective way to evangelize is to get involved personally in the life of somebody. Amen. Just get face to face. Just get right down to the nitty gritty of where they are and where they're living, and spend some time with them and invest in them and pour out the love of God to them and help them to see that Jesus is the answer for their life. Praise God. Even all the way down to the end, the thief on the cross. Jesus is reaching for that one that day and tells him, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. All the way to the end on the cross, he cares about souls. He cares about the lost. And so there is a thief that deserved to die on the cross. There is a demon-possessed man. There is a thieving tax collector. And there is an immoral woman and a demon-possessed man. And you could go on with other examples in the scripture that Jesus got involved in the lives of all of these people that we would think of as, well, just rejects of society. No hope for them, but Jesus invested in them. We need to model our evangelism after the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and care about people. It's hard to do that because we've got our own needs, our own problems, our own, daily responsibilities, and we just fill up our life with many things and that consume our energy and our life, and many of those things are not of eternal consequence. But the souls of men, that they bear eternal consequence. And so they deserve your time. They deserve your willingness to invest in them. If Jesus did it, then we should follow in his steps and care about those that are lost. Amen. You say, well, some people don't want to help. They don't want to know about the Lord. That doesn't relieve you of your responsibility. Amen. They may reject. There were some that came to Jesus. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? Was Jesus successful in convincing him that he needed to sell all and follow Jesus? No. The Bible says that young man went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to pay the price, but Jesus spent time with him. He invested in him. He reached for him, even though he was rejected. He turned away. There will be those that will say, oh, that's not for me. I'm not interested in serving God, or I don't want to have anything to do with church or things like that. Just not interested. Don't talk to me about that. You're not relieved of responsibility. You still should allow the Lord to use you to go after them. Amen. Go ahead and talk to them. Go ahead and invest in them. That's what Jesus did, and it's what you and I should do when it comes to the lost. Amen. You don't have to go very far to find unsaved people. They're all around us. They're everywhere. Every day we come in contact with them. But how much time are you investing in those that are lost around you? What did Jesus do? Let me just mention a couple of things that Jesus did. Of course, he dealt with the multitudes. He dealt individually with people. But Jesus made himself available to people. He made himself available to people. Let me read you a verse in Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 17. It says, he came down with them and stood in the plain, company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Everywhere Jesus went, especially in the beginning days of his ministry, earthly ministry, the masses were there. The people were all around him. They were thronging him. That's a New Testament word that's used a lot. They were thronging him. They were gathering close all around him. It says here that some of them would touch him and virtue would go out of him. Virtue would go out of him. That's a good word, virtue. It's the same word that you see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's the same word for power there. It's the Greek word dunamis. It's the same word. You shall virtue had gone out of him, or power had gone out of him. Strength, spiritual power went out of him. Everywhere when they would touch him, spiritual power would come out of him, and he would touch them and help them and strengthen them and heal them and deliver them. Everywhere that he went, people were strengthened and helped by the power of God. He was available to the masses. He was available to people. Let me tell you, if you will make yourself available to people, you will always have a ministry. If you make yourself available to people, you will always have a ministry. Do you remember the woman with the issue of blood that came? And the Bible says the crowd was thronging around Jesus, and she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. Jesus stopped in the midst of all of that big crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Who touched my garments? His disciples said, what are you talking about, Lord? I'm paraphrasing. What are you talking about? There's all kinds of people around you. There's hundreds and hundreds of people all around you. A lot of people are touching you. No, somebody really touched me. He said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Power has gone out of me. I remember hearing Brother Havis Crawford preach one time on this text, and he said, he felt it when it left, and she felt it when it came. Praise God. He was trying to describe what virtue was. And he said, well, it's hard to describe what virtue is. All I know is that he felt it when it left, and she felt it when it came. Praise God. I do know that God is available. And we should follow in the steps of Jesus when it comes to the lost and make ourselves available to them. Invest in them. Love them. Care about them. Pour out to them. I understand that there are some people that are out there in the world and they're kind of professional bums, and they're always, you know, I need a little money. I need a little this. I need a little that. And you have to use good judgment when it comes to how that you deal with them. But you can always find a way to love them. Amen. You don't have to buy their cigarettes for them, but you can find a way to love them. You can find a way to care about them. First of all, you can give them their time. Most people in our world today are just so lonely. They're so alone. They have sinned and sinned themselves out of any friendships. They have done so many things and offended and taken advantage of so many people that they don't have anybody. They don't have friends. They have no one to turn to. And so we have to make ourselves available to them. And again, it's a reminder that it takes the love of God, the grace of God, to be able to do this, to care and to love those that we need to make ourselves available to. But Jesus did it. He's our role model when it comes to reaching the lost. Jesus made himself available. We need to do the same thing. Another thing about Jesus was that he was no respecter of persons. He didn't play favorites. He didn't only help those that were rich and, you know, well-positioned in life. He did all classes, all kinds of people. I mean, if it was a harlot, if it was a leper, he would touch them. if it was someone that was a tax collector, like we've already mentioned, someone that was deceptive, a liar, a thief, or morally their life was in ruins, he would spend time with them. And he was a friend of sinners. And many rejected him, and many accused him because of so much time that he spent with sinners. And again, I understand that you can't, you know, just be out there with the unsaved all the time. But you do need to understand that Jesus invested in unsaved people. Amen. And he poured out some love into them, and he cared about them. And he was always reaching for those. He was no respecter of persons. It didn't matter if they were the low class or if they were the Roman centurion, a person of authority and position, or if it was Jairus, who was a wealthy religious leader, well-positioned in life. It didn't make any difference. He was no respecter of persons. Amen. And that's the kind of people out there. You just never know. You never know. I know that I believe that the Lord positioned Brother Huff in many times up in Frankfurt among a lot of people that they had status and they had position. But many of them would get on hard times. Many of them would get into bad situations that he would be in a side room up there in the Senate or in the House and praying for people who were going through tough and difficult times. It doesn't matter how much money you've got or what position you've got in life. People go through things. The way of a transgressor is a hard life. And so they live a hard life. And it doesn't matter what your status or your position in life is. We're to be like Jesus and not be a respecter of persons, but care about people no matter what, no matter who they are. Take time to invest in them. That's another thing that I want to mention. That is that Jesus, he took time. Time is a precious commodity. You know, as they say, time is money. Money. Time is limited. None of us have a lot of time. But Jesus invested time in people. If you'll read, we won't take the time to do this because you'd have to go through most of the chapter. But let me just give you a real quick run through on Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5 is the account of Jesus going over to minister to that demoniac there at Gadara. About halfway through the chapter, he comes back across the sea. And when he gets off the boat, the Bible says that there is a great crowd of people there to meet him. Those that are sick and infirmed and in need there. And they come to him. And in that crowd, there's a man by the name of Jairus, who is a religious leader, but no doubt a wealthy, influential man. But his daughter is sick, and she's dying. And so he's so humbled by that, that he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus and tells him, you know, my daughter is sick unto death. And he pleaded with him to come, to lay his hand upon her and to heal his daughter. And immediately Jesus began to follow him to his house. Now just think about where he's been, what he's done already in the first part of that chapter. And he's crossed over to the sea, across the sea, gets off the boat, the crowds of people there, Jairus is there, and he begins to go with Jairus toward his home. And he gets almost to the house of Jairus. The crowds are all around, and I've already talked about these stories, but that's when he stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And the woman with the issue of blood, she has reached out and touched the hem of his garment. So Jesus stops his journey, going to Jairus' house, and he ministers to this lady and touches her, and she is healed. Her faith, he said, "Daughter, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole." Praise God. Glory to God. You're healed of this plague. And about the time that takes place, then a messenger comes and says, "Don't bother him anymore because your daughter has died. But Jesus didn't stop. He goes, can you imagine the investment of his time and his strength and energy? There were a few times during the ministry of Jesus that he would go aside and restore himself. Let me tell you, when you serve and you minister and you pour out, then your physical strength, your spiritual strength is drained if you pour out, pour out, pour out, and pour out. Amen. Usually, I wasn't this way when I was younger, but now that I'm not so young, if I have preached both services on Sunday, by the end of the service, Marcia pretty much has to load me up and put me in the car and drive me across the parking lot. I don't have the strength to even get up there. I'm just wore out from it, from all that, just a couple of services. And but Jesus served. He cared, and what a full day. What a day of serving and ministering. And he goes on to Jairus' house, even though they have said she's dead. The mourners are there mourning. Jesus goes in, puts them all outside the door, and you know the story, that he raises that young girl from the dead, and she arises. What a day of serving and ministering to people. Jesus was willing to invest time in people. And it's something that most of us don't have a lot of, but we need to set aside times like Jesus did to help people, to bless people, to serve people, to pour out to them, because we want them to know the love of Jesus. And we want to be a blessing to them and help them in any way that we possibly can. Oh, you have to really cultivate a love for the lost. As I said, it doesn't come naturally. Naturally, we turn away from the prostitute, from all these different ones that Jesus turned to, the demon-possessed, and, you know, those that are controlled by the powers of hell, and all many of these kind of people we kind of back away from, and we don't know if we really want to do much with them or spend much time with them. But oh, Jesus did that. And he can give to you and I a love and a desire to touch people that the world says are untouchables, that are no one really cares about them, but we have an opportunity to care, to allow God to touch us and to give us a desire and a zeal to reach out to those that are lost. Oh, God, give us a passion and a concern to follow in the steps of Jesus. Amen. That kind of a desire. I've never been to the Moody Church up in Chicago. I know that David and Megan Zacco have attended up there until their just recent move to Seattle, but I've never been there. I'd like to go and visit that church. I've listened to some of the preaching from that church from time to time. Never been there, but there is a room, a hall in their building that is called Harper Hall. Harper Hall. It is named after an evangelist by the name of John Harper. John Harper was a Scottish evangelist who had traveled from Scotland to the United States and had conducted evangelistic meetings at the Moody Church. In 1910, he conducted meetings there, and there was a great response and a great move of God. That was in 1910. In 1912, they invited him to come back. And so as he boarded the giant ship Titanic to come back from Scotland back to the United States again, you know the fateful end of the Titanic. They struck an iceberg. John Harper, along with his sister, his wife was deceased. His sister and his little girl, 6 years old, was on the Titanic with him. As soon as that boat was hit, you know, it was only 3 hours before that gigantic ship was buried underneath the sea. 3 hours' time, it went down. But in that 3 hours' time, John Harper was spending all of his time from person to person. And there are accounts of his evangelism there in those last hours. Going up to people, talking to people, asking them, do you know Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Are you a Christian? Many people, no doubt, John Harper reached on that Titanic that night. He put his sister and his little girl on one of the boats that took a few of them away, little rafts that took some of the survivors away. His sister and his little girl got on one of those, but he stayed behind. John Harper went down with the Titanic, and in the night people were on rafts and floating around for a little while in that frigid water that night. And John Harper, who had gotten a life vest, was floating around, and he saw a man. And when he saw this man floating, he floated over to where he was, and he said, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And the man said, no, I don't know him. And he witnessed to him. And then the waves and everything separated them. A little while passed, and it was fog, and young man, he saw the same man, John Harper, floating back toward him again, and this time talking to him and leading him to the Lord out there. They say the last thing that John Harper did was take his life vest off and fling it to another person and said, you're going to need this more than me. And then he went down. 4 years later, no one knew about the story of the man who was floating in the water that night. 4 years later, in a meeting in Scotland, a young man stood up and said, I am the last convert of John Harper. And he testified and gave the testimony of what had happened that terrible night, floating in the water, and somehow his life was preserved. But what was most important was that he got saved. Praise God. And gave his heart to the Lord. I don't know if I'd be thinking about evangelism if the boat was going down. I don't know. I'd be thinking about self-preservation. I'd be thinking about myself and but John Harper, there's a large hall in the Moody Church that's named after him there because he was an evangelist that had such an effect upon people. In Glasgow, Scotland, there is a church there that is called Harper Memorial Church. And it still continues today. And the article that I read about this had visited that church, and he said, they are still preaching the same evangelistic message there as John Harper did all those years ago. Praise God. Hallelujah. What an example that Jesus has given to us to care for the lost, to care for the dying, to care for those that need to know Jesus. My, what a responsibility that you and I have to follow in his steps. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, that you've given to us not only salvation, but you've also given to us, Lord, this heart, this compelling desire, Lord, to reach those that don't know you. Lord, would you stir up among us here in this congregation, Lord, a desire greater than we've ever had, Lord, to reach out to people. People that are dying. People that are lost. People that have no hope. Lord, would you somehow stir our hearts as we move into a new month of March. Stir our hearts, Lord, in these next coming weeks. And Lord, give to us opportunities and give us the grace and the power of the Spirit of God in our life to be able to invest in people, to give them of our time, Lord, to show no respecter of persons, to be willing to invest in them, to care about them, to help them to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, as a church to see our responsibility is more than what takes place here at this location. But Lord, what a calling and responsibility we have to a world that's all around us, people that are lost, so desperately in need. Use us, Lord, as a people. Use us as a church to touch people, to help people. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God.